Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III, here with my man, J Squared, Mr. Tross on my right, Mr. Reed on my left. Hannah's in the screening room, and we are ready to rock, rumble, and roll on this Monday to get your week started off right. Most of you are making your way from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs, and I just encourage you, when you show up to work ready to take on the day. Of course, I'm talking about at the full-time jobs, to get the family devotions and family worship going, get the washing our wives with the water of the word going, getting the servant leadership going for our husbands, getting our interacting with our offspring. You know, every day is a day of discipleship in the Hamilton household, every single day. And I encourage you to take that same approach, because our call as parents, for those of us who have children still in our home, is to love them, yes, is to provide for them, yes, but the call is to make disciples. And so we want to take that seriously, to show up for work just like we do in our part-time jobs, lunch pail in hand, ready to get on with the day. So I am so glad that you all have allowed me to accompany you on this fine Monday evening, and there's lots going on in the world, all over. So much that could be discussed, but we only have an hour for this program, so we're going to do what we can with the time that we have. I want to remind all those who are in the great state of Georgia, Tuesday, tomorrow, there are primary runoff elections in your state, so you want to definitely make sure you're paying attention to that and not allowing that to pass by you without giving it the appropriate attention. And with that, I think it's about time we turn to the Word of God. We're going to start in the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 12. I'm going to focus basically on verses 1 and 2 and 9 through 11 in that chapter. And I want to thank all of those who are joining the program through the YouTube Live, the Hamilton Corner channel on YouTube, those watching on Facebook, listening on the radio, all the different ways that you get the Hamilton Corner. There's really no excuse to go a day without stepping into the corner, quite frankly. Those of you who have downloaded the podcast, that seems to be a popular feature with people these days. It's amazing to me that hundreds of thousands of people listen to the program via podcast. That's amazing to me, but it's pretty cool. John chapter 12, and in order to discuss this appropriately, we have to lay out the context for where we are going to go. If you recall, in John chapter 11 is where the scripture records Lazarus' death. Lazarus lived in the city of Bethany, home to Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, Lazarus and his two sisters. The Bible indicates that Jesus loved Lazarus and his sisters dearly, loved them dearly. Well, as the scripture records, that he died, and he had been in the grave, not the grave, but had been in the burial state for 4 days. For 4 days. And when Jesus got word of it, he responded, but didn't even go immediately. And clearly indicated that this is something that the Lord wants to glorify himself through. So when Jesus finally gets to Bethany, he arrives. The scripture lays it out that the mourning rituals had already taken place. The mourners are there. And if you're familiar with Jewish mourning, it is a rather intense process of mourning. And one of the sisters runs out to Jesus and says, "Lord, if you had been here, if only you had been here, I know that my brother would not have died." And Jesus is conversing with her and says, "Listen, you know you're going to see your brother again." And she says, "Well, I know, Lord, we'll see him again in the resurrection." And Jesus is like, "No, we're going to see him now." And the Bible explicitly states, "Show me where you've laid him." And man, every time I say that and read that, I get chills, because Jesus is not only making an inquiry as to the factual location of Lazarus's body, but he really is saying, "Show me the place where your capacity and your faith has ended, and that is where I will pick up and demonstrate to you Not only that the resurrection exists, but that I am the resurrection and the life. As we all know, the scripture records Jesus heals Lazarus, and there's a huge response to that. And at the latter part of John chapter 11, the Pharisees get word that Jesus has demonstrated his power by resurrecting Lazarus. And the Pharisees are concerned and are afraid that, man, we, in true like mob boss style, we have somebody threatening our business, guys. We are the ones with the corner on the market on religion. We are the ones the people should come to on matters of faith. Who is this guy, this wise guy, Jesus, who dares step on our territory? What do we want to do, Paulie? What do we always do? Tony, send him an offer you can't refuse. And they plot to kill Jesus. Then we catch up in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and look what it says. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came. Jesus, therefore, came to Bethany. Remember, Lazarus, Mary and Martha's hometown, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Look at verse 2. So they gave a dinner for him there, a dinner for Jesus. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. So now you have Lazarus not only resurrected, Jesus resurrected Lazarus, went somewhere else, comes back to Bethany, and now Mary and Martha are throwing, you know, a party for Jesus, and Lazarus is one of the guests of honor, reclining at table with him. You know, if you're familiar with the Jewish tables, the reclining at table, they're seated on the floor with their feet pointed backwards. That's how the woman was able to break the alabaster jar over Jesus' feet and wash his feet and dry it with her tears and dry them with her hair and all of that kind of stuff. But look at verses 9 through 11, and this is where I want to point you, but I had to set it up all of this context, because remember, I referred to the Pharisees and the chief priests as gangsters, as mobsters. Look at this, verse 9 through 11. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. So you see this picture. We know Jesus is a bad boy. We know he is God in the flesh. We know he's performing all of these miracles. So it would not be surprising or astounding that the crowds had surrounded Bethany to see Jesus. But the scripture notes, this audience is coming not only for Jesus, but they had heard that, man, there's a man who was in the grave 4 days and he's now sitting at the table eating. I got to see him too. So the crowds come to follow Jesus. And again, here come the gangsters. Somebody's on our block, Paulie. They want to move product. We want to move product. They want to be in the temple. We want to be in the temple. There's not enough room here for the both of us. One of us has to go. And so they plot not only to kill Jesus, they're saying now we need to kill any evidence of his lordship, any evidence of his power, any evidence of his ability to take that which was dead and to resurrect it. And I believe with every fiber of my being, much of the promulgations of things like Assembly Bill 2943 in California, where they're banning so-called conversion therapy. And you see these things happening in the so-called gay Christian movement that is pacifying people and to say, well, hey, you have these sinful desires and these sinful longings, but you can't be free. No, there's no liberty. You should learn to live with your sinfulness and your wickedness, not seeking to be free. And I believe that the spirit that is driving this is much like the same spirit that moved in these chief priests and these Pharisees, where they wanted to kill any evidence of the power of Jesus Christ to resurrect, the power of Jesus Christ to save and deliver. And it's also part of the reason why that the spirit of the age is pushing in and squeezing in on people to rob you of your testimony, to make you shush and be quiet of God has delivered you. If you came from a background to where it should not be available to you to live free today, shush, don't let them say anything. Shut them down. Make them be quiet. You're intolerant. You're bigoted. And it begs the question, wait a minute. If you're the people who believe things like gender is fluid, why would you have a problem with somebody changing in terms of their gender? If you believe that there is this massive spectrum that people ebb and flow in between, why then is it such a threat to you for somebody to say, hey, I had same-sex attraction, but now I'm free? I tell you why. When you're the gangsters on the block, you can't let Lazarus live. I'll tell you why. If you come from, like I come from, a certain part of New Orleans in the inner city where it's known for thugs and drugs and killing and all that other kind of stuff, and the power of God breaks in, and the power of sin is broken, and you're given access to new life through Jesus Christ, and your entire trajectory of life is changed, the world don't want to hear anything about that. Because they want to make sure that the freedom in Christ is not made accessible to everybody else. Because just as the Jews that were surrounding these Pharisees and these Sadducees and these chief priests, many of these Sadducees who deny the resurrection, how are they going to deny the resurrection when Lazarus is sitting at the table eating with Jesus? How are you going to tell me that there's no resurrection? Have you seen Lazarus sitting next to the man chopping down on tea and crumpets? Folks, I'm telling you, the things that we are dealing with, they have natural iterations, but they are spiritual at the root. We are not just having conversations about political ideologies and political arguments and talking points on one network versus another network. These things are spiritual at the core. And I am coming to tell you that just as the scripture showed, 4 days dead, the morning ritual had already began, had already taken place. Nobody was believing for Lazarus to be resurrected. But then Jesus shows up and declares that I am the resurrection and the life. I don't care how dead the situation is you may be facing. I don't care how dead you may think your marriage is. I am telling you, invite Jesus into the room. Invite the Lord back into the room. I don't care how long it's been, how long you've been on bad terms. I don't care how long it's been stale. It has not been moving. It has not been growing. I am saying, kick the door open and let Jesus in. The world is not going to give you testimonies of his resurrection power. They're not going to invite you in to the feast where Lazarus is seated at the table. It requires us to say, man, I don't care what they're saying. I don't care what they're selling. I'm not buying, because I know him who is the resurrection and the life. The wicked one, the world, not only wants to squelch and crush Jesus, they want to crush any evidence of who he is. That's why these wicked folks sought not only to kill Jesus, they want to kill Lazarus. What did Lazarus do to them? Nothing. His very presence, his very existence, threatened the stranglehold they thought they had on their political positioning. They thought they had as the religious barometers for the day. So as we are navigating these things, I'm telling you guys, I know this like I know this like I know this. And I'm using this issue of gender fluidity just as an example. If these people really believed that gender is a spectrum and that it's fluid, they would have no problem with people changing. What they really want is to create a certain type of society and to enroll and enlist more people in their particular ideologies. So they want to slam the door on what they would describe as conversion therapy. I want to tell you, I believe in the power of conversion. I'm not talking about having free association on somebody's couch. I'm talking about having once been walking in darkness and now being transitioned into his marvelous light. I know what it is to have a BC life. Y'all heard me talk about that before, what I was before Christ. And guess what? I thank God for his conversion therapy. Because I know what I would be without him. I know what I would be without him. And if there were no threats coming from the power of Jesus Christ to save, if there were no threats, they wouldn't be trying to kill Lazarus. The gangsters wouldn't be trying to say, you want to play rough? Well, say hello to my little friend. You wouldn't hear none of that, because they would recognize, hey, it's no problem. Folks, all I'm saying in this particular segment is don't be surprised when you see forces converging to try to crush your testimony, because the Bible tells us that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. That is how we overcome personally. But guess what? He also uses the word of our testimony to serve as lifelines and lifeboats for others who may be drowning.
Virginia School Board gets a failing grade. Hi, I'm Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. The Fairfax County School Board voted to teach children that their biological sex is meaningless and that they can transition to a different sex than the one, quote, assigned to them at birth. The school also teach unhealthy intimate activities and deliberately encourage promiscuity. It is using one of the most radical sex ed curriculums in the country called the Family Life Education Program. The board ignored parents who turned out in record numbers with more than 80% opposing this curriculum. The school board no longer is interested in teaching children English, math, and science. It is seeking to brainwash the students against their parents' wishes. This is the same school Liberty Council sued for disobeying Virginia state law and changing their non-discrimination policy to include a preference for sexual orientation in their school. Learn more how you can be involved. Go to Liberty Council's website, lc.org.
By the time Kelsey knew she was pregnant, that relationship was over. Hi, Kim Katola for Cradle My Heart Today. Already working two jobs and with no support, abortion seemed her only choice. She said a silent prayer for God to somehow protect her baby. And somehow, the procedure failed. They said she'd need to return the next day. But Kelsey saw she'd been given a second chance, an opportunity to make a better choice. With the help of her mother, Kelsey chose open adoption for her son. She found a strength she never knew she had. And now, Kelsey mentors other young moms to consider open adoption as a loving response to what seems a hopeless situation. She says, in helping others, we find help to see the blessings we already have. Find out more of Kelsey's story and resources for support in an unplanned pregnancy at CradleMyHeart.org. Saving lives and healing hearts after abortion, one story at a time. CradleMyHeart.org.
Is God calling you to pursue theological graduate education? What's keeping you from taking the first step? Is it time? What if you could choose from flexible class options? Is it money? What if competitively priced seminary offered academic scholarships? Do you think you're alone? What if your classmates were just like you, balancing careers and families with seminary? Hello, I'm Dr. John Nyhoff, president of Wesley Biblical Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi. Take the first step. Visit wbs.edu.
Women and men alike find themselves in despair after an abortion. Every woman who had an abortion was for a short time a mother, every man a father. But afterwards, they're all people in pain, anger, sadness, relationship problems. These often accompany an abortion. But there is hope. Call 866-482-LIFE. Your call is confidential, and you'll be talking with someone who has already been where you are and found the way out. 866-482-LIFE.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Do you consider Roe v. Wade to be an abomination? And do you consider yourself to be a judicial nominee, like the president said he was going to nominate people in the mold of Scalia and Thomas?
Senator, on the question of Roe v. Wade, if confirmed to the D.C. Circuit, I would follow Roe v. Wade faithfully and fully. That would be binding precedent of the court. It's been decided by the Supreme Court.
Ask you your own opinion.
And I'm saying if I were confirmed to the D.C. Circuit, Senator, I would follow it. It's been reaffirmed many times, including in Planned Parenthood versus.
I understand, but what is your opinion? You're not on the bench yet. You've talked about these issues in the past to other people, I'm sure.
The Supreme Court has held repeatedly, Senator, and I don't think it would be appropriate for me to give a personal view on that case.
Not going to answer the question.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. That was a little bit of questioning during the, the confirmation hearing in Congress when Brett Kavanaugh was being considered for a position on the D.C. Circuit Court of Appeals. That was back in 2006. Where he was asked a question whether or not he believed Roe versus Wade was precedent, and he used phrasing discussing it as binding precedent, which, to be fair to him, is an answer that is similar to other people who have been confirmed to various federal courts in the federal construct. Some who have been very good pro-life judges on the court. But there, I have expressed some concerns about Kavanaugh that I believe are questions. I'm not saying, and I'm still not saying, that I find to be absolutely 100% objectionable, but I think there are legitimate questions that need to be raised. I talked about that at length the day he was confirmed, and since then, I have been, just like many other people, attempting to dive a bit deeper into his background and get an idea as to what type of guy this Kavanaugh is, not necessarily personally, but what type of justice he would be if he was confirmed to the Supreme Court of the United States. As it's been stated many times over, that he's written over 300 opinions and a pretty long career on the bench, so it'll take some time to wrap our minds and arms around the totality of his judicial opinion making. But I still have some questions, and I got to tell you, some of the things that I'm looking at, they're creating more questions for me, and I'm asking, does this move me closer toward feeling comfortable with him as a nominee to the high court, or does it make me a bit less comfortable? And the stuff that I'm finding so far makes me a little less comfortable. It's no secret that when Democrats have nominated people to the Supreme Court, they have been very consistently regressive in their position as judges and justices. However, Republicans have a pretty bad history of nominating stealth nominees and people that they thought would rule one way ended up being uber liberal and things of that nature. And having this current position available in the court, that it was my contention, and it still is my contention, that the president should nominate the best available judge. If you have, you know, a person who's a D-League or a G-League player and you got an NBA perennial all-star, why would you try a G-League player? Of course, the G-League player may have great potential and may turn out to be Hall of Fame quality. But if you have somebody who was a sure shot first ballot Hall of Famer, why would you go with the G League person? That's the kind of thinking, I guess sports analogies always popped in my mind, that I've had in this. Well, along those lines, there's a case from 2010 that I'm asking myself, does this give more insight to some of the questions I've had previously on with Judge Kavanaugh? It's a case called Shirley versus Sebelius from 2010, and it's focused on a piece of legislation that became a rider called the Dickey Wicker Amendment that was adopted all the way back in 1996. And the Dickey Wicker Amendment just says very simply that it prohibits the usage of federal fundings from the National Institute of Health in research where an embryo is destroyed or discarded. Very simply. Well, what was happening back in 2009, unsurprisingly, former President Barack Obama expanded the funding for embryonic stem cell research to where prior to his presidency under George W. Bush, there were only 20 lines of embryonic stem cells used for research, whereas under former President Obama, it was expanded to 195 lines. Well, in this particular case, there were two doctors, Dr. James Shirley from Boston, Massachusetts, and Dr. Teresa Deicher of Seattle, Washington, that filed a suit against Kathleen Sebelius as the head of the Health and Human Services Department, and Mr. Francis Collins, who was the director of the National Institute of Health. The lawsuit very simply argued that the federal government was expressly prohibited by clear, unambiguous statutory language that prohibited the usage of federal funds for any research that results in the death or the discarding of embryos. This often comes up when you have fertility clinics that has fertilized embryos that have not been implanted that are used for stem cell research. And of course, the ethical argument is that there's a termination of life for unethical purposes. That's the argument, right? The pro-life position has been life exists at the moment of conception. So you are creating life to destroy it. That would be considered an unethical position if that was done. So that was the basis of the lawsuit. Well, the U.S. District Court judge for the D.C. Circuit, Judge Royce Lamberth, issued an injunction, which is a legal ruling that prohibits the National Institute of Health from continuing on with this research using federal dollars as the lawsuit makes its way through the courts, through the process. So you have the injunction that says, okay, Jeff, I won't use Jeff. I use Billy. Okay, Billy, the things that you're doing, it may be illegal. So to prohibit the continuation of illegality, we're going to require you to stop doing it as we work the case through the courts. Well, that injunction was appealed immediately. Y'all know where I'm going here. Appealed to a 3-judge panel at the D.C. Circuit Court of Appeals. And that panel included Judge Judith Rogers, Judge Thomas Griffith, and Judge Brett Kavanaugh. Where Judge Rogers, I mean not Rogers, Judge Lamberth at the district court said, listen, the language in Dickey Wicker is absolutely clear. The law says federal funds cannot be used for any research that results in the destruction and the discarding of human embryos. Boom, game, set, match, cannot be done. That's exactly what was stated. Now, the thing that I have great concern about, and I'm going to take a break away from talking about this case in particular to just remind you of this verbiage that Brett Kavanaugh used when he gave his acceptance speech after President Trump nominated him a few weeks ago. If you would, Jason, please play clip number 2.
My judicial philosophy is straightforward. A judge must be independent and must interpret the law, not make the law. A judge must interpret statutes as written, and a judge must interpret the Constitution as written, informed by history and tradition and precedent.
Now, if you remember, the day after that statement was made, I came on this program, and I kind of had, you know, like the dog with the one eyebrow up, with going, really? It was kind of concerning for me to have a person who is built largely, I know I may be the lone voice in the wilderness crying out on this, but I think this is important. I thought it was peculiar for a constitutionalist to add the last phrase. If Judge Kavanaugh would have stopped after saying that I believe the Constitution should be interpreted based on what the statute says, based on what the law says, based on what the Constitution says, with the plain language of the laws and the Constitution, I would have been perfectly fine. But then he added, interpreted according to history and precedent. And I thought that was a peculiar statement to make for a constitutionalist. Now, getting back to this case, remember, in the Shirley versus Sebelius case, the lower court judge at the D.C. District Court said, you can't do this, National Institute of Health. The Dickey Wicker Amendment is plain and unambiguous. It's clear in saying federal dollars can't be used for this type of research. It's not saying that the research cannot be conducted, but you can't use taxpayers' money for it. Well, wouldn't you know, this panel that Judge Kavanaugh was on, they ruled, one, that the injunction has to be lifted, which could communicate that they didn't feel like research where embryos are being destroyed was such an irreparable harm that it should be halted until the details of the lawsuit are worked out. Judge Kavanaugh was a part of an appellate court that joined the majority opinion where he said, well, let's let them do it. They can do it. Should we take that as a statement on Judge Kavanaugh's position on life, the sanctity of life, and the importance of life? Then, in addition to that, Judge Kavanaugh's tribunal, the 3 judges, ultimately concluded that the lower court was wrong and that the federal government could continue to fund research that destroys embryos. So it begs the question for me, when you have President Trump's commitment to appoint judges and justices that would overturn Roe v. Wade, do we really believe this is who Judge Kavanaugh will be? I don't know, but I think this Shirley versus Sebelius case merits some looking into. I think there are some people on Capitol Hill, and I know some of you listen to the show because I get messages, should be asking some of these questions. And does this Shirley versus Sebelius case give more insight into Judge Kavanaugh's ruling in the Priest for Life case? Remember 2014, where Judge Kavanaugh ruled, and the conclusion was right, but the reasoning for the conclusion, he made a decision that provides a foothold and precedent that said that the government has a compelling interest in forcing the Priest for Life, and by extension, any other group, ministry, religious organization, maybe it may be too far to say ministry perhaps, but religious organization that has a religious-based objection to providing abortifacients and contraceptives, to their employees being mandated by law to do that. Judge Kavanaugh ruled that there is a compelling government interest in forcing them to do that in light of Obamacare. Now, he concluded that it was wrong in that particular instance because the government didn't use the least restrictive means available, which is the legal standard on the opposite side. But no other judges on that dissented with him. There were two other judges who dissented with him. They found that there was no such thing as a compelling government interest into forcing people to violate their religious beliefs. Does this give more insight into Kavanaugh's opinion in the Garza case, where you have the illegal immigrant who was seeking an abortion, where Kavanaugh assumed that there was a right? Was that based on precedent? I'm just saying that this additional case does not alleviate my concerns. It heightens my concerns, because this is not the time where the nation, in my opinion, can afford another stealth pick. And again, to be clear, I'm not suggesting that I think Judge Kavanaugh is going to be Ruth Bader Ginsburg or Sonia Sotomayor on the high court. No, not at all. But the way that it's beginning to line up for me, my concern is that he may be more Anthony Kennedy, for whom he clerked, than he would be Clarence Thomas. And again, the question that I have is, when you have the opportunity to have somebody who is a constitutionalist like a Clarence Thomas, why gamble with the potential for an Anthony Kennedy? These are just questions. I have questions, man. Is it okay to have questions? I mean, is it okay? Can the people have questions? I'm just asking. But I got to tell you, that gives me some concern. It gives me some concern. Now, that being said, there's more foolishness to discuss. Oh, I left one other thing out. Let me add this into the conversation about Kavanaugh. In March of 2016, when Judge Kavanaugh was having an appearance at the American Enterprise Institute, he was asked whether there were any Supreme Court precedents that he would like to see thrown out. Okay, now I want to be fair to him again. He's a sitting judge now. Judges are normally very reluctant to discuss those types of things publicly. I understand that completely. But when asked what precedents he would like to see thrown out, he referred to a case from 1988 called Morrison versus Olson, which was a post-Watergate case that said the post-Watergate independent, after Watergate was over, he concluded that the Independent Counsel Act was unconstitutional. He thought that should be overturned. He worked on Kent Starr's independent counsel during the Clinton years. And he's been outspoken about discussing what he considered to be the illegalities of Morrison versus Olson. But I find it very peculiar that he didn't say anything about Roe versus Wade. Didn't say anything. Since we're going to talk precedent overturned and you're willing to name a case, Roe versus Wade didn't come out at all. How, Planned Parenthood versus Casey, none of that. Mm-mm, none of those come up. Could be. Again, I want to give him the benefit of the doubt. It could be that he'd want to name something that would be so hotly, that is such a hot, controversial case. At the time he mentioned this Morrison versus Olson case, most of us never even heard of it. I have to tell you, I didn't hear about it until I started looking into his background. And that's because that it wasn't something that was as highly controversial. So it could be he just didn't want to wade into that. Or is it that he believes what in the audio I just shared, that it is binding precedent? I have to tell you, man, I'm concerned about it. I'm concerned that he may be Anthony Kennedy-ish or John Roberts-ish. Nobody expected John Roberts to turn hut about face on Obamacare, but that's what we got, you know? And it's widely discussed that John Roberts has such a deferential stance on precedent that he's, you know, kind of skittish about overturning any type of precedent to a degree. And when you think about it, even with this next Supreme Court seat filled, there's some people who have even opined that they don't believe John Roberts would join a conservative majority to overturn Roe v. Wade. If we have these conversations, we see these types of things, why then wouldn't we ask these questions about Kavanaugh? All I'm saying is that I don't think it's wrong to have questions. And I know that there are a lot of people, many of them are smarter than me, who feel like Judge Kavanaugh is just, you know, the bee in the bonnet. I'm just saying, I have questions.
Here's some great news. If you missed the deadline to sign up for a healthcare plan, or more importantly, if you signed up for a plan that you're just not happy with, you still have a choice. It's called MediShare. MediShare is a Christian healthcare sharing program. It's been around for 25 years. They have hundreds of thousands of members all across the country. And get this, over the years, MediShare members have shared more than $2.5 billion of each other's medical bills. Best of all, you could save a lot of money with MediShare. The typical savings for a family is about $500 a month. Your savings may be less or more, but think about what you could do with that extra money every month. So if you think you're stuck with a high-cost health plan that doesn't have much to offer, think again. You can join MediShare anytime, so call them today and check it out. Here's the number to find out more. There's no pressure. They're super easy to talk to. Just hit **345. That's **345. **345.
Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. You know, I'm reading through the Old Testament now, and I'm coming to places that are named that I see on our Israel tour every March. It's really fascinating to think that Jericho existed way back in the Old Testament, thousands of years ago, and I can visit there today. The same can be said for Jerusalem. The Bible literally comes to life when you visit Israel, the Holy Land. Now, we're going in March. My wife, Allison, and I, we lead these tours every March. So if you would like to go with us, you need to go to the website and check it out. It's twholyland.com, twholyland.com. If you want a brochure sent to your mailbox, just call us at 800-FAMILIES, option 5. That's 800-FAMILIES, option 5, and we'll send you a brochure.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. Ashton Hess of O'Fallon, Illinois, was on vacation with his family the other day in Seattle. They stopped outside a Starbucks roastery to wait for an Uber. Out of nowhere, the 17-year-old was attacked, smacked in the head. One of the attackers grabbed his Make America Great Again ball cap. At some point, Ashton turned on his video camera and began filming the aftermath, which you can watch at toddstarnes.com. One of the anti-Trump goons spit on the hat, threw it in the street. Another screamed obscenities at the family, told them to get out of town. Now, reasonable people would conclude this kind of behavior is simply not acceptable in a civilized society. But you would be surprised at the number of people who agreed that the teenage boy got what he deserved for being a supporter of President Trump. That's not right, America. I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. We will open the phone lines this segment. If you would like to be a part of the program, I welcome you to call 888-589-8840. That number again is 888-589-8840. Anything we've discussed in the program is fair game. If you want to talk about the plot by the gangsters to kill Lazarus, we can talk about that. If you want to talk about Brett Kavanaugh and how do you feel in light of this Shirley versus Sebelius case, where you have Kavanaugh ruling not only to remove the temporary injunction, which, you know, temporary injunctions are issued in an emergency basis. The district court judge felt like the protection of the life of fertilized embryos of embryos is so critical that the injunction needed to be imposed to prevent their termination without having the full vetting of the legal case. But Judge Kavanaugh and two judges on the D.C. Circuit Court of Appeals felt like, get rid of the temporary injunction. Then they concluded that the National Institute of Health could continue funding the embryonic stem cell research, and the Supreme Court basically co-signed that decision by not accepting the court, not accepting the case for to be heard by the Supreme Court. So the decision of the D.C. Circuit Court of Appeals, of which Brett Kavanaugh was a part of, remained in play. And to this day, the National Institute of Health continues to fund research where embryos are destroyed. Now, they have this kind of workaround that they use to say, well, the National Institute of Health will fund the research, but they won't fund the destruction of the embryos, the termination of the embryos. I'm like, man, that's the same type of gobbledygook we get from Planned Parenthood funding when they say when they know that there's an amendment that prohibits Planned Parenthood being funded to provide abortions, to where Planned Parenthood says, well, abortion is only 3% of our business, and the federal money we receive doesn't go toward that. Really? Who believes that? Who believes that? So I'm just saying it provides questions for me. And as the callers are lining up here, are lining up here, I want to bring this additional piece of foolishness du jour to your attention. And there's this new thing where people no longer want to identify babies, newborns, infants, according to their biological gender. They want to call them thabies. Please play clip number one.
How would you be able to change your child's diaper? Because the second you change the diaper, of course, you'd no longer be able to pretend that there was a question about whether this was a boy or a girl. You would know.
Well, it's not about pretending. The parent definitely knows the gender. It's about not necessarily labeling the baby. It's about allowing the baby to decide what gender that baby wants to be when that baby can decide, which is around 4 years old. So from 0 to 4, the baby will not be labeled. The labeling theory will not apply from 0 to 4 years old. The baby will be a baby, neither a boy nor a girl, whatever gender that baby
chooses to be. What other profound life decisions do we think people ought to be making at the age of 4?
What other profound life decisions? We don't let children choose what they're going to eat for dinner. They can't say that they're going to eat the vegetables, but we're going to say, yeah, but I'm not a boy. God, come on. This is just another example that for the longest times, right, those among the regressive ilk worshipped at the foot of science. Oh, the science says. The science is settled. And Christians were considered anti-science. You're a non-science. You're a science denier. Who's denying the science now? All of the research that shows that males are biologically different, the hardwiring in our brains, the chemical differences, the skeletal differences, the musculature differences, all of these differences, we're now going to say, oh, science, who cares about science? I mean, who cares about science? But then at the same time, they want to say, the overwhelming majority of the scientist community tells us that climate change is real. Believe me, climate change is real. So it's like, which one is it? Which one is it? I'll tell you which one it is, whichever one advances their agenda, which is why believers should stand flat-footed, square-shouldered, straight up tall and say, listen, I am standing on the word of God, period, which, by the way, has no problems with science. Science and the word of God are like hand and glove, but it is people who want to advance an agenda that will mar scripture, conceal the evidences and the revelation of God from mankind, who want to try to get us in these conniption fits. So now you're going to advocate what I would say, and many criminal statutes around the country would say, is child abuse, but you're going to advocate child abuse by getting people, and I forgot to tell you this part, the whole Thaby movement is where the parents don't tell anybody the baby's sex. Don't tell anybody. Dress them in gender-neutral clothes, give them gender-neutral hairstyles, and all of these types of things, so nobody knows what the child is. And they're going to let the 4-year-olds decide. Folks, this is high-class stupidity. I hate to use the word. I tell my children not to use the word, but this is absolutely ridiculous. And I hope one of the things that you take from this is that you no longer allow people who have letters behind their names, who profess to be these astute academicians, to move you away from God's word. The Bible tells us, man, they don't know the right hand from the left. Don't know up from down. The beginning of knowledge is fear of the Lord. When you're dealing with people who don't fear God, you are in a position to say, hey, you may have a big vocabulary, but that's not synonymous with you being intellectually astute. And I'm not going to apologize for that, for somebody who would utter the ridiculous stupidity to say, well, hey, even though I'm changing this child's diaper, this ain't a boy. That's stupid. I'm sorry, that's dumb. Even though I'm changing this girl's diaper, this ain't a girl. That's ridiculous. Yet you want me to tell, to let you lead me in my Congress? You want me to let you make policy for when my loved ones go to war? Are you crazy? Yeah, you are crazy, but I'm not. So you are not getting my vote. This, look, we have to get out of this veneer. It's like the emperor had no clothes. It's like this siren song is being played and the world is running around with people that have been slapped in the head with stupid sticks. And we can't see up from down. We're saying, oh, well, geez, I don't know. This, I don't know what this child is. This is a thaby. I have a thaby. When you're going to call it it? You can't call it it. You know it's not a an inanimate object. Person, little person, come here. Come here, little person. Man, come on. Shake yourselves out of it. May the Spirit of God enlighten us and give us courage to stand firm. Man, this is a boy, man. This is a boy. And boys grow up to become men. This is a girl. Girls grow up to become women. I have a baby. Whew. Frank Turek wrote a book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. I'm going to add into that. I don't have enough faith to be a regressive. I can't look at a little boy and say, I don't know. Who are you talking about? I don't know. I don't know atheist. I don't know. I don't know boy or girl. I don't know. I cannot know until four. He tell me at four. He tell me. I don't let my children tell me they're not going to eat their broccoli. How am I going to let them tell me I don't know? I'm not a boy. Ridiculous. To the phone lines we go. The phone number to call is 888-589-8840 if you want to be a part of the program. That number again is 888-589-8840. We'll go first to Mississippi where John is on the line. John, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Yeah, how you doing, my brother? Everything all right?
I'm doing well, man. I just have low tolerance for ridiculousness. That's all.
It is, I think. There's two points I think it's important to know is that first of all, I think with there's a lot of single mothers, and there's no father, and there's no authority in the house. So anything goes. And they're lazy. They're absolutely lazy mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. And that's when the devil comes in when you're that weak. And they put all kind of, like they say in 2 Timothy, silly women laden down with much, you know. Because how in the world could you do that as a mother? I mean, it's like, it's the craziest thing. And then the other thing with Judge Kent, the judge, you got to go to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You just got to trust in the Lord with all your heart. See, lean not to your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge him, and then just let it fly because you didn't ask all the questions you could and you just got to wait.
Thank you very much for your call and your comments. I want to say this first. I understand what you're saying about the scripture, but it's not just the moms. They have guys that are doing this, calling themselves baby dads. And the reality, man, is that there is a spiritual blindness that is happening to where, as the Bible lays it out clearly, professing to be wise, they become fools. What is the biblical definition of a fool? A person who says in their heart there is no God. Well, if you have a person who says in their heart there is no God, that means everything that God has established is now up for debate for them. And so man and the sin since the rebellion in the garden all throughout all human history is that man likes to superimpose man's intellect in God's place. And when that happens, you end up with ridiculousness like babies. You end up with Towers of Babel. You end up with, instead of worshiping the creator who is forever to be praised, men worshiping the creation. That's what you end up with, which is why we cannot relent in the proclamation of the gospel and the making of disciples, that every church needs to be steeped in apologetics. We need to not retreat from these conversations, but to arrive at them with boldness. And concerning Judge Kavanaugh, I agree we need to trust in the Lord, but there is a role that we are to play. The Lord that we are trusting in has placed us in a constitutional republic with democratic features where we engage with our leadership. I am sharing these questions publicly in an effort to encourage the listeners to get their senators to ask these questions during confirmation hearings, to be frank about it. You know, there is an interplay that God has chosen with his sovereign wisdom to use man to accomplish his agenda in the earth. And so all I'm saying is that I don't think we should be neglectful in doing that. That being said, let's go to the phone lines. I'm trying to go quickly to Texas, where Charles is on the line. Charles, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Good afternoon, Abe. I'm with you, Abe. I got questions. You know, I got questions too. I don't know why. You know, I agree with Trump on a lot of things he does, but why would he pick LeBron James to take that last shot when he got Michael and Kobe on the court?
Man, that's a question. Now you're bringing up a whole nother debate into this conversation, but I'm not gonna go there because I don't have time. But I understand exactly what you're saying.
Exactly. Have a good day, man.
You have a good day too. That's the thing. I mean, if you have. I'm not going to start the Michael Kobe LeBron debate on this show right now. But if you have a last shot, why pick B.J. Armstrong? You're going to go you're going with you're going to go with Luke Longley for the last shot? Now, Luke may hit it. He may. But if I got Mike, I sure ain't passing the ball to Luke. Back to the phone lines. Let me get on with the show. To Tennessee we go. To Tennessee, where Martin is on the line. Martin, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you for what you do, Abraham. You are exactly right. Kavanaugh is another Roberts. He's another Kennedy. He actually, I believe, he helped Roberts concoct the, I don't know, it sounds like, look, poor law when he said that Obamacare was a tax, mm-hmm. and that's why he didn't repeal it. If you look at the link there, Kavanaugh, I believe, was involved in that.
Oh, you're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. Kavanaugh is the first legal mind to introduce into the popular conversation the concept that Obamacare was a tax. Now, to be fair to him, his argument that Obamacare was a tax is something Kavanaugh used to say that the courts could not yet rule on it because the tax had not been imposed on any of the American citizens. So there are some who are defenders of the Kavanaugh nomination who said that he used that argument to exercise judicial deference as not to be an activist judge. But my response to that is, how could you conclude that Obamacare is a tax when, one, the Obama Department of Justice was not arguing that it was a tax, and more importantly, if we're going to interpret the Constitution based on the plain meaning of the words in the text, we know that taxes have to originate in the House of Representatives. Obamacare started in the Senate. So immediately on its face, it cannot, if we're going to argue constitutionally, which is why Justice Antonin Scalia, in rebuking John Roberts, who wrote the majority opinion at the Supreme Court, said that the judges' jobs are not to make something that it is not, in referring to Obamacare being a tax. You can't make it what you want it to be when it's not. Back to the phone lines. We'll go next to North Carolina. This will be the last call for today, where Eric is on the line. Eric, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you. And what you're saying about the judge, you know, about choosing him versus a constitutionalist is, you know, absolutely right, because on Trump's short list of three people, he had this Amy Coney.
Barrett. Amy Coney Barrett.
List.
Yes.
And when she was dug into on her opinions and such, only more and more showed her constitutionalist credentials, whereas, like you're saying, Kavanaugh, as he was dug into on his opinions, more and more showed that he was somebody whose credentials were questionable. And on the baby thing that you just mentioned, as you opened up the phone lines,
mm-hmm.
you know, these people that have this mind, are we going to let the baby even decide how and when it's going to eat? You know, they'd be stuck still eating with their hands up to all throughout life.
Absolutely right. I got to jump in there. I want to be clear. I'm not saying Kavanaugh is not a constitutionalist, but I'm saying he may not be as constitutionalist as many of us had hoped for.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.